In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd like to return to that dual lesson from the book of Acts, just for the fact that perhaps there are many who have never read about Barnabas before, as something of a review again of what we're going to think about this morning. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. They did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Word of the Lord. Those are some remarkable verses there at the end of the text, aren't they? It isn't all that often that the Holy Spirit specifically designates a pair, a team, to share the gospel, to whom they are to go and when and for what period of time being very clear to them. We recall that in the early days of the book of Acts, after the ascension of Jesus back into heaven, they were concerned about having a complete team. And so they gathered the people who knew Jesus best, who had been with Jesus from the very beginning of his ministry and throughout, and also had been witnesses of the resurrection, to determine if the Holy Spirit would decide amongst them which one of them should take Judas's place, because he had taken his own life after betraying Jesus. And you remember how that plays out in the early book of Acts. It is clear whom the Holy Spirit wants to be the one filling Judas's shoes. That's Matthias. But notice the qualifications. It's fascinating. It's about being with Jesus, being someone who was chosen by Jesus, trained by Jesus, sent out and authorized by Jesus, and did ministry under the supervision of Jesus' administration. That was vital and important to the early Christian church. So with so many candidates available, with such impeccable credentials to carry out ministry, why would anyone ever be all that interested in what the Apostle Paul, who was still being called Saul at this moment, would have to say? After all, until very recently, he had been enemy number one, a persecutor of the Christian church. Who could really trust him and his mentor, the one who went and chose him and brought him to Antioch? How would we ever know for sure if they were chosen, or they're really as invested Christians and leaders and pastors as the others, especially those who had been with Jesus? They certainly would have seemed more likely, more credentialed, more desirable to be any pastor anywhere or part of any mission team being commissioned to go share the gospel. So the Holy Spirit intervened. He did not want Saul or Paul and Barnabas to be left on the fringes of Christianity with anybody uncertain about the role that they were to play. In fact, just the opposite. The Holy Spirit had big plans for Paul and Silas as a team. And so very remarkably, in this moment, he leaves absolutely no doubt. We don't know how he communicated it. We don't know if there was just a voice thundering from heaven, similar to Jesus' baptism or the other occasions that the voice of God was heard by human beings, or what exactly the tool was, but there was no doubt. The Holy Spirit was saying, these two men, special task, team, commission them, send them off, support them. And so they fasted, they prayed, they laid on hands of installation and blessing, and commissioned those missionaries not only with their blessing and their authority, but with their material support as well. What a tremendous encouragement this had to have been for Barnabas and Paul. How they would have absolutely no doubt that they were meant to be a team together, called together by the Holy Spirit, the Lord's own Spirit, whom he had promised to send to the disciples to guide them, to empower them, to bring them the word that they were to speak. If you know anything of the history of these men, eventually they will have their disagreements. They will not see eye to eye on some of the strategies and personnel of future ministry endeavors, but they would never disagree on doctrine. And they would never disagree on the application of the teaching of the New Testament church. On that, they would always be certain as they would be because of this moment, that they each had a calling of the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel to a world desperately needing to hear it, to present a risen and glorified Jesus of Nazareth as not just the Jewish Messiah promised from ancient times, but the world's Savior, the world's Messiah, the Christ, who had come into the world to live and to die and to rise as payment. Payment certainly accepted by the Father for every sin of every human, because alive again, Jesus presented himself as the victor over sin and death, devil and hell. And so while eventually they would part company and become two teams that the Lord of the church would use very successfully, for this moment and for some time to come, Barnabas and Saul were partners, with no doubt whatsoever left for them or anyone celebrating their ministry and acknowledging it, supporting it with prayers and financial resources, that God meant this to be. I know I've been asked over the years that I've been doing ministry by numerous different people and for a variety of reasons, how I know for sure that I'm supposed to be serving in the moment where I am. And I certainly don't have anything to point to, any kind of experience like Paul and Barnabas had, to where the Holy Spirit said, him or them, right now, that direction, go, share the gospel. There's never been any writing in the clouds, and there's never been any quiet voice whispering in my mind or my soul or my heart saying, you're it, this is where you're supposed to be. But rather, along the way, there were many, many Christians who encouraged me to consider the idea that I might have the ability, whatever they were looking for. I remember the very first time I was in first grade, and I remember the reasons why it came up. But it was always there in the background that it was a possibility. And certainly, by the time it was time to make a decision and enroll in pre-ministry instruction, I counted on those who taught me, who shaped me, who mentored me, who supervised me, as I still count on those whom I serve with, fellow pastors in the circuit, leaders in the congregation, district, presidium, and others, to always be making me more certain that where I am, what I'm doing, how I'm doing it, is something the Lord has called upon me to do. And it is certainly evident also, little by little, day by day, in the interaction of a pastor with God's people, the impact that the gospel has. It's not because I'm sharing it. I'm simply the one God uses in this moment, in this place, to offer His word to you. But the evidence of that word working is daily, and it is certain. The encouragement that comes my way from you, the encouragement I see and receive from seeing you respond to the gospel, be fed by the gospel, be encouraged and given consolation through the promises of God's forgiveness and love. Little by little, day by day, it's there. We know how the Spirit works in our day and age. And I suspect strongly that many pastors, maybe most pastors that would serve here, that you might call to serve you here, would offer you that same application and description of how it feels. Look at the life and ministry of Barnabas, and how do you not see the same thing? Oh, sure, at the very beginning of his ministry, there was clear evidence that the Holy Spirit had plans for him. We have the impression that Paul really needed Barnabas at the moment that Barnabas came into his life. Barnabas was the older of the two. Barnabas was the more experienced of the two. Barnabas was the one longer in the faith, longer in leadership in the Christian circles. And yet it would be Paul that would be acknowledged and celebrated as a tremendous, unique gift to not just the early Christian church, but on the basis of the number of scriptures that he was allowed to write at the guiding of the Holy Spirit for all of Christianity until the day Jesus returns. And so often Barnabas is just kind of a side story, one of Paul's companions, and just kind of written off as somebody who... And yet, when you look at the story, when you look at the historical, scriptural account, you've got a lot of details about Barnabas. His life, his work, his ministry, his interactions with the Apostle Paul. He seems to be one of the few people who could actually stand toe-to-toe with Paul and have a frank discussion about things that the Holy Spirit was also guiding in the moment. But whether you realized it or not, there is available to you in the Scriptures far more information about Barnabas than some of the 12 disciples, than a number of the prophets that have all kinds of message to us in the Old Testament, chapter upon chapter. We see a life, we see a ministry, we see a partnership. We see him with multiple different partners. We see how he seems to have been a go-to guy, a go-to brother in the early Christian church. Gentiles are believing in a place called Antioch, little known necessarily to Jerusalem at the time, but sounds like quite a congregation growing there. Send Barnabas. Barnabas is known for his encouragement, his direction, his solid Christian, steadfast faith and teaching. Send Pastor Barnabas to be the one who leads them in forming that congregation and growing that congregation, and it works. Most hated enemy number one of Christianity, Saul, the Pharisee, who breathed violence and then carried it out against the early Christian church, somehow is now proclaiming to be a believer. It's years later, and people still have no idea what to do with Paul. Everybody's afraid of him. Why wouldn't they be? His credibility is this razor thin in regard to whether or not anyone in Christianity should trust him because of who he had been. What do we do? Who do we trust? Who sorts this out for us? Send Barnabas. Send him to Tarsus. See if he wants to bring Paul back to Antioch to be a helper with him, for Barnabas to mentor. And sure enough, over the course of time, Barnabas, vouching for Paul, working with Paul, helping Paul, encouraging everyone else to see Paul differently than Paul's reputation that preceded him. And lo and behold, God uses now this team. Well, the very first time, Jerusalem, the believers at Judea, famine, persecution, extreme poverty and challenge. Let's gather an offering. Let's send Barnabas and Saul. You get the idea. Over and over again, Barnabas was the man of the moment because Barnabas was available. Barnabas was trained and skilled and experienced. Barnabas was a man of encouragement and vision and guidance. He was a pastor's pastor, but he was a people's pastor. He encouraged over and over again. And the way that he encouraged was for believers to understand the importance of recognizing the need to share the gospel with unbelievers. No matter who they were at the moment in their unbelief, needing to hear the gospel, whether they were Jews or Gentiles, no matter who they might be, they needed to hear of Jesus and his forgiveness and his love. And so it's not surprising at all that this moment would happen, that the Holy Spirit would tap the leaders of Antioch on the shoulder and say, "You got this team working amongst you. You've grown to the point where you've got others who can now lead this congregation, who can support you and all the work that you're doing together as a group." Antioch was fast becoming the hotbed of Christianity to the point where it was replacing Jerusalem as the congregation from which missionaries were going out. And so comes this moment. This amazing, supernatural, spiritual moment. The Holy Spirit leaves no doubt. It's no longer Antioch where these two men should be doing the bulk of their work. Send them out. Send them out where they will meet and work with all kinds of people from all different walks of life, from Roman and Greek backgrounds and Mediterranean, you name it. They can take on the world on behalf of the gospel. But how did they do it? They shared the word. They had confidence that the word would change hearts and minds, that the word would grow faith, that the Holy Spirit would be with them as they proclaimed that word, and so they spoke the gospel. They spoke law and gospel. They spoke God's word to a world that needed to hear it. And so on occasion, whether it was Christians they were dealing with or whether it was unbelievers they were dealing with, they called out those who were sinning for the sin they were committing to help them understand that that sin violated God's will, was not what God had in mind for human life or human relationships, and they needed to find the answer in the perfection of Jesus. So confessing and repenting and looking to the cross for forgiveness would give them the power to move past that moment of sin, no matter who it was that committed it, no matter who it was that was on the receiving end of that sin. And then they could offer the gospel also and the law as a roadmap for motivation and for living God's will from that moment forward, to be the lights in the world that God intended them to be. And for that purpose, Sunday after Sunday, either Paul or Barnabas would preside over a worship service that included the sacrament for the forgiveness of sins, for the strengthening of faith, for the encouragement of God's people to live their faith in the world. And when those were brought to Paul or Barnabas who had not yet engaged in gospel ministry, needing baptism, whether they were infants or whether they were adults, they washed them with the water and the word. And the Holy Spirit began his work in those individuals. And throughout their work, anywhere they went, whenever there was conflict, whenever there was room to stretch, whenever there was vision to be cast, it wasn't from the minds and the hearts of Paul and Barnabas. It wasn't from their vast and amazing experience. It was always about the Word of God. It was always turning back to the Word for guidance, for certainty, as to how people would interact with each other and what ministry they would undertake for the glory of God and the saving of souls and the growing of faith and perspective. And if that sounds very familiar, it should. You and I should be flat out amazed that when we look into the New Testament and we study the lives and the ministry and the impact that it had of those early church fathers who were the pastors of the first believers, that the pattern of their lives and their ministry and the pattern of the work that the Holy Spirit did through them looks and sounds exactly like church life today. That the Holy Spirit prepares and utilizes his servants for his work. Think that through for a second. Because it's the pattern that has happened over and over and over again, generation after generation. It's simply the Word at work. The Holy Spirit captures human hearts, brings them to faith in Jesus as their Savior, and then guides those souls, those human beings bought in the blood of Christ, to grow in faith and perspective and knowledge of the Word so that they have the ability to share it with others. And so they desire to serve God's people, God's way. There's been a lot of side trips and twists and turns in the history of the Christian church that have taken all kinds of families of believers, individual families, people, down side tracks that God never promised would benefit anyone. But the constant drumbeat over the course of thousands of years is the word being shared, the bath being offered to wash away sin, the meal being consistently presented to God's people for forgiveness, for strengthening, for encouragement in the sharing and the living of the faith. And so we find in Barnabas simply a manifestation of who the Holy Spirit is and what Jesus has promised to do through his word and through his people. And we come to terms with the reality that over and over and over again, God will prepare his people to be his servants. He will prepare them and he will choose them and he will utilize them. Now the question is, has he called you? Is he preparing you? Does he desire to utilize you? If you've heard the word and the gospel has captured your heart and you know that Jesus Christ is your eternal salvation, your only hope of life with God forever, and that belief is at the center of your life, the only possible answer to that question is yes. It's time to sort it out. How? Where? With whom will God use you, having prepared you uniquely to be the individual you are, to be his servant in the moment he desires to share with you, where you become the one who stands like Barnabas, who stands like Saul, Paul, and speaks the word of forgiveness to a world, your everyday world, that needs to hear that message of love as much as any generation ever has. God will always continue to prepare and utilize his servants for his ministry. Amen. Please stand. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.